Good morning. I'm so excited to be here. You know, I changed to Thursday nights. And I was like, oh my gosh, I get to be here on a Thursday morning with everybody and see all the faces again. And it's just such a joy. I miss seeing everybody. But Thursday night is good too. But it's always nice to kind of go home, right? And I always will think of morning Bible study as my home. So we are going to be starting the book of Esther today. We finished with Ruth. What a blessing that was to see the Lord at work in the life of Naomi, in the life of Ruth and Boaz. And now we're going to continue to see God at work in Esther and in her life and in her people's life. So let's just open with a word of prayer. Lord, we are so thankful for who you are, that you are your God and you call us your people, Lord, and you call us beloved. You call us your precious daughters. And we really need to know that sometimes in life. And a world that just tries to pull us in this direction and that, it's so good to know not only where we belong, but to whom we belong. And I pray this morning, God, that your spirit would just speak to our hearts, Lord, that the words would just come alive to us, Lord, and that you would change us, Lord, that you would reveal something in your word or that maybe we haven't thought of in a long time, or maybe we haven't thought of it all, Lord, but just use me as your vessel, Lord, in this place today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I will have a confession that when Christy wrote a text and she said, oh, would you like to teach on Esther 1 and 2, or would you like to teach on Esther 5 and 6? And being the spiritual person that I am, I didn't even pray because I knew what Esther 1 and 2 was, and I was like, oh, 5 and 6, for sure, 5 and 6. And then, lo and behold, a little while later, scheduling and things like that, and so, oh, would you mind teaching 1 and 2? And I was like, ah, okay, because it's a hard one, you know, it's not an easy read, but let's read in chapter 1, let's start with verses 1 through 14. I'm going to read really fast, hopefully. It starts out, now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this was Ahasuerus, who reigned over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. In those days, when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the citadel, that is in the third year of his reign, he made a feast for all of his officials and servants and powers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him. And when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 days in all. Imagine having a festival that long. And when these days were completed, the king made a feast lasting for 7 days for all the people who were present in Shushan, the citadel, from great to small, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were white and blue linens, curtains fastened with cords of fine linen and purple on silver rods and marble pillars. And the couches were gold and silver and mosaic pavement of alabaster, turquoise and white and black marble. And they served drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other, with royal wine in abundance, according to the generosity of the king. In accordance with the law, the drinking was not compulsory, for so the king had ordered all the officials of his household that they should do according to each man's pleasure. Queen Vashti also made a feast for the women in the royal place where which belonged to King Ahasuerus. And on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded all these guys, 7 eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king wearing her royal crown in order to show her beauty to the people and to the officials. because she was beautiful to behold, but Queen Vashti refused to come to at the king's command brought by his eunuchs. Therefore, the king was furious, and his anger burned within him. And then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, for this was the king's manner, toward all who knew the law and justice, those closest to him being those guys, and who had access to the king's presence, and all who ranked highest in the kingdom. So we see here that the king was having this humongous festival for all the people who were invited, 180 days of just showing off, basically. He was a very wealthy man. He was a powerful king. He wanted his servants to enjoy everything possible, but also to brag. You know, to be invited to see how wealthy he was, that he had all of these things, that he had the finest goblets, the finest curtains, the finest linens, all for a celebration to show off what he had, his power, his wealth, and his riches. And then after that, as if that wasn't enough, he decides to have a 7-day feast for all of the officials to enjoy. Nothing was lacking. Whatever people could imagine they wanted, it was there for the taking. It was in abundance, and everybody ate and drank till their heart's content. And then he calls for his wife. He calls for Queen Vashti to come, and she refused. She refused to go and be presented to her husband at that time. And we read in verse 10 that he was merry with wine, which is a nice way of saying what? He was intoxicated. He was drunk. He probably drank way more than he should have. And we know that is, Pastor Jason was talking about this just a few weeks ago, about the effects of alcohol in life, and that, no, it doesn't say that you can, it's not permitted. But is it healthy? Is it wise? Especially when it's in abundance. And somebody might start out just thinking, okay, I can just have one drink. But we don't know what that one drink is going to lead to. And then it leads to decisions that are not healthy. It leads to decisions that aren't only good for ourselves, but it also has terrible effects on the people around us. It can make people feel less hindered and more apt to do something, and more free in their mind. They don't have those caution in them anymore. And so they're going to do and say and act in ways that perhaps they wouldn't ordinarily do. And so he calls for his wife, and she refuses. And we don't know why. You know, if you read commentaries or something, there's all kinds of guesses. But as we learn, you know, we're not going to guess. We're not going to spend our time trying to think of different reasons why Queen Vashti refused to go before her husband. And in reality, really, what he was doing, asking her to wear his crown, is, come on, come and let the people see you. One more of this king's trophies, one more of his possessions. And we read that his anger burned within him when he heard that she had refused. Anger is a sin, right? The Lord says that we can be angry, but not to sin in our anger. And when you're intoxicated, when you're under the influence of something, isn't it easy to sin? Isn't it easy to act out? Like, I'm asking you guys like you would know, but it's easy to let our words be careless if we're under the influence of something, and to make bad decisions. Proverbs 20:21 tells us that wine produces mockers and alcohol leads to brawls. Those led astray by drink cannot be wise. How many times, if you watch a movie or you see something, and they have the, especially country westerns, you know, they're all in the saloon and they're getting drunk. And sure enough, what's going to happen? They're going to have a brawl, right? They're going to come out fighting because their minds aren't 100% there. And so what does the king do? He excuses himself and gets some sleep so he avoids making any irrational decisions, right? No. We read No, he didn't sleep it off. He didn't wait. And obviously, you know, he's not saved. He's not a Christian. So we're not going to expect that he's going to go and seek the Lord in his decision making. No, he reacts in his anger. And we read that in verses 15 to 22. And he says, "What shall we do to Queen Vashti according to the law? Because she did not obey the command of King Ahasuerus brought to her by the eunuchs." And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, "Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes and all the people who are in the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's behavior will become known to all women, so that they will despise their husband and in their eyes when they report, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in before him, but she did not come." Excuse me. "This very day, the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to all the king's officials that they have heard of the behavior of the queen, and thus there will be excessive contempt and wrath. If it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it will not be altered, and that Vashti shall come no more before the king Ahasuerus. And let the kings give her a royal position, her royal position to another who is better than she." Sorry, the light is a little funky. "When the king's decree, which will make, is proclaimed throughout his empire, for it is great, all the wives will honor their husband, both great and small. And their reply pleased the king and the princes. And the king did according to the word of Memucan. Then he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province in their own script, and to every people in their own language, that each man should master in his own house and speak in the language of his own people." And we see in verse 15, the king asks the question, "What shall we do?" Sometimes we have a mess in our life. Sometimes things go wrong, or they don't go planned the way that we would want them. And then we ask the question, "What shall we do?" But who are we asking that question to? Are we asking people around us that are going to agree with us and tell us something that we want to hear, like the king did? What shall we do? Where are we getting our advice from? Where are we getting our counsel from? And again, we're not expecting that the king is going to get godly counsel, because neither him or the people around him are godly people. But as Christian women, we're very good and we want to help one another. But so often we give a quick answer. We give an answer that we think will make our friend feel better in the moment. But Psalm 1:1-2 says, "Blessed is the man," or "blessed is the woman, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seats of the scornful. But her delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law she meditates day and night." Isn't that what we want? We think at the time, at the moment, that we want to hear what we want to hear. But in the long run, we need to hear godly counsel. We need to hear godly wisdom. And we need to be willing to be those women and those friends that will give the godly wisdom and godly counsel to others. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." How many times have you asked a good Christian friend for advice, and maybe it stung a little bit? Maybe it wasn't. Sorry. Maybe it wasn't exactly what you wanted to hear. But when you went away and you thought about it, when you took it before the Lord, you realize that it was the right counsel, even if it stings for a minute. Our friends are trying to help us. We're trying to help our friends when we give them godly advice. We give them the truth. We should be willing. We should be willing to say the hard things sometimes, and not just what tickles our friends' ears or what makes them feel good. We say it in love. We don't just like pound verse after verse after verse to them. But we share the truth with one another in love. In the book of Kings, we read the story of King Ahab, and he wants to wage war against the Syrians. And so what does he do? He doesn't seek the Lord. He knows what the Lord will say. He knows that the Lord is going to tell him, don't. It's a bad idea, Ahab. Don't go to war with the Syrians. And so what does he do? That's not good enough for him. He's already determined in his own mind what he wants to do. And so he's going to go around and around and around, and he's going to go to false prophets who he knows is going to tell him what he wants to hear. And sometimes we can be like Ahab. Sometimes we can be, we'll go from one person to another. I didn't like that. I didn't like that. That's not what I wanted to hear. But what happens? Finally, Micaiah, the prophet, the true prophet, Micaiah, is asked by the king. And what does Micaiah do? He goes against the flow. He goes against the false prophets and what they had to say. And he sought the Lord, and he gave the truth to King Ahab. And he said, no, don't go to war. It's not a good thing. It's going to be disastrous. And what did King Ahab do? Oh, okay, thanks, Micaiah. I appreciate your help. No, he defies him and puts him in prison because he spoke the truth. And Ahab goes on and he goes to war, and it's a disaster for him, just like Micaiah had said. And are we willing? Are we willing? At times, it's going to cost us to say the truth. Again, in love, not just like blurting it out and offending somebody, but a true friend, a true Christian friend is going to speak the truth to us in love. And it's up to us to ask the Holy Spirit to soften our hearts and to be willing and ready to receive what God has to say to us. And sometimes it will cost us a friendship. Sometimes it does mean that if we're the ones that are giving this godly advice to other people, that they won't want to hear it. And it's grieving. It's grieving to watch somebody walk away from us when we give them the words that God has given us to speak to them. Proverbs 27:9 says that the heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. This is what godly counsel is. And it's not always sweet. Sometimes it's bitter to take in. Sometimes it's bitter as we try and digest it. But in the end, it's a sweet perfume. It's a sweet sense. It's a sweet smelling aroma. And we move on into chapter 2. And let's read verses 1 through 4. And there's a 3-year gap in between chapter 1 and chapter 2. So in verses 1 through 4, we read, "And after these things, the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, and he remembered Vashti, what she had done, and what had been decreed against her. And then the king's servants who attended him said, 'Let beautiful young virgins be brought for the king, and let the king appoint officers to all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan and the citadel, into the women's quarters under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women. And let beauty preparations be given them, and let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti.'" And I say four. "And this thing pleased the Lord, and he did so." What advice? And sometimes we go back into this, and it's hard to read these things. It's hard to read, like, what was being done to this woman, and trying to picture, you know, I always, when I read, I try and picture things in my mind, and these men that are around the king and just saying these awful things, like, this is a solution. I know. We didn't just ruin Vashti's life. Let's go and ruin some more innocent people's lives. But it's true. This is what they did, and this is what these men thought was such a great solution. He's seeking man's advice. He's not a godly man, and so he's not going to seek the Lord. And ungodly people are going to give ungodly advice, no matter who it hurts. And so they go, and they take the virgins from their home, and they bring them to the palace to be a part of the king's harem, and hopefully to find one that would satisfy the king and take the place of Queen Vashti. And then in verses 5 through 18, we see that in Shushan the citadel, there was a certain Jew named Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. And Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father or mother. And the young woman was lovely and beautiful. And when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. And so it was when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered in Shushan, the citadel, so hard to read these things, under the custody of Haggai, that Esther was also taken to the king's palace, into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. And now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor. So he readily gave beauty preparations to her, besides her regular allowance, and the 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace. And he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. And Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. And each young woman's turn came to go into King Ahasuerus after she had completed her 12 months preparation according to the regulations for the women, for thus were the days of their preparation apportioned: 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. And thus prepared, each young woman went to the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her for the king's quarters to the king's palace. And in the evening she went, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of Shagas, the king's eunuch, who kept the concubines. And there she would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and called for her by name. And now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, and the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the woman, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. And so Esther was taken to the king, unto his royal palace, in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebah, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. And he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And then the king made a great feast of Esther and all his officials and servants, and he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of the king. We're introduced in this chapter to Esther, an orphan girl whose name, Jewish name, was Hadassah, but her Persian name was Esther. And we see her uncle, who adopted her when her parents died, her cousin actually, that Mordecai, what was he like? We don't know a lot about him, but we do know that he must have been a protector and a great protector and a willing heart to take in Esther or Hadassah. He was wise. He gave her advice that was going to protect her. He was looking out for her. And Esther is described here as being beautiful and lovely to look at. And we can also see that she was humble. It doesn't really say so much about their characters, but we can read as we go through the entire book of Esther, we can kind of see what their personalities and what their countenance was like. And we see that she was humble and she was meek and she was obedient to what Mordecai had said to her and what he had taught her. And she, along with hundreds of other girls, were eventually taken by the king's men to be part of his harem. And we read that Esther found favor with all of those that she was around, not just with the king, but imagine all these young girls. And these girls were like between ages 12 to 15 years old back in these days, taken to be part of the king's harem. And she found favor, not just with the king, not just with the eunuchs, but with these women, these girls. I don't even want to call them women. They weren't women. They were young girls. They looked to her. There was something about Esther that attracted people to her, and it wasn't just her beauty. It wasn't just that she was good to look at and that her makeup was put on right. It was her countenance. It was her kindness that attracted others to her. And maybe being an orphan, maybe losing her parents, made her sort of be mom to these other girls. Maybe her heart went out to these girls that were snatched away from their homes. And she had pity on them and love for them. And they could look to her for guidance. And we are told about how beautiful Esther was. But we all know that beauty doesn't last. You know, we get wrinkles and we get gray hairs and we get, you know, people that are things that people say are no longer beautiful. But we know as Christian women that beauty is found on the inside. In 1 Peter 3, verses 3 to 4, it says, don't be overly concerned. He doesn't tell us we don't have to be concerned about it. We can color our hair and put some eyeshadow and foundation on. But don't be overly concerned about your outward beauty or fancy hairstyles or jewelry or beautiful clothes. Clothe yourself instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. To have a gentle spirit, to have that quietness in our hearts and in our souls and in our mind is so precious to the Lord. It's what our priority should be. It shouldn't be making sure our outward is what's the most important thing in life, but what is on the inward, that is what pleases God. We can read these things and in the flesh we can think, oh wow, wouldn't I love these beauty treatments, you know, that were offered, but it makes me sick. I'm sorry, but it's so hard. And you read these things and people think so casually about it. Yet this really happened. And this happened to innocent young girls, all for a king's pleasure, all because he chose to take man's advice and what would please him, not caring about what was going on in these girls' families, not caring what was going to be going on in their lives. They're being prepared. They're being schooled. They're being taught all these things in the palace for 1 year to please a man who could care less about them, to please a man that they don't even know, that they never even met. And again, it might sound like a fun girls' night, but it's not. It wasn't a fun girls' night. Can you imagine the loneliness? Can you imagine the fear in these young girls' hearts and in their minds? They could never leave. You know, if you watch the news back from October 7th when they had that horrific massacre in Israel, and there's that one girl's image that will always stay in my mind. And she was being led away. And her boyfriend was riding like a motorcycle or a scooter or something. And they captured her and they snatched her. And times that by hundreds. And just 1 minute you're enjoying life. 1 minute you're surrounded by those that you love, having a good time. And the next minute, you're being snatched away from all that you know, all that you love, all that's familiar to you, for a greedy person. It wasn't romantic. It wasn't like the prince was from Cinderella was walking around and trying to find to see who could fit the glass slipper. They could never go back home. They would never marry. They would have to go and be with the king for the night. And that was it. And then he could say yes or no. And then they'd be sent off to a different part of the palace. They wouldn't have children. They wouldn't be married. This is what selfishness does. It doesn't consider the other person. And yet through all of this, Esther obeyed Mordecai's instruction, and she kept her identity hidden. She kept her faith guarded. And it was when it was Esther's time to go to the king, she didn't lean on her own understanding. You could choose whatever you wanted to bring with you to the king. She listened to what the eunuch said to her, and that's all she brought. She wasn't haughty. She didn't take advantage of a situation and be greedy. And the king looked upon her with favor out of all the other young women, and he made her queen. He loved her as much as he could love. To the world, it seems like a dream come true. We see movies about little orphan girls, right? And then they find some rich guy, and he's a prince or a king, and they get married and they live happily ever after. But that wasn't so. Yes, she became queen. She didn't live with him. She lived in a different part of the palace. She didn't have free rein to go and see her husband. She had to ask one of the servants to go and get him and see if he felt like it, if he wanted to see her. It's not a Hallmark movie. The Book of Esther is not a Hallmark movie. The king continued to sleep with concubines. And it's interesting to note as we continue going through the Book of Esther, and we'll see that in this book, God's name is not mentioned. We don't see his name there. And I thought about how often we can go through our lives and we can go through trials and we can go through really hard things in life and feel, where is God? Where is he in my life? How many of us, like David, have cried out in Psalm 13, 1-2, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And in Psalm 42:3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? If we're honest, many of us have been there in our lives, wondering, where is God? I know you told me, I know your word says that you'll never leave me or forsake me. But right now in this situation, I feel you have left me. I feel like you have forsaken me. And the beauty is that we, like David, can cry out to God in honesty. We can be honest before him. Job cried out in great sorrow, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I don't perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. So often in life, we don't see the Lord at work. We don't see him doing things. But it doesn't mean he's not there. We can see in the book of Esther, and we will continually see as we go through the different chapters, that God is there. His name may not be written in this book, but the evidence of who he is and the evidence of him working in and through Mordecai, in and through Esther, is all over this book. The enemy wants to shout lies. Make us believe in the lies. Make us turn away from the Lord. But we have to stay in the truth. We have to realize that we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where God created us not to be robots. He didn't make us all the same. He created each of us lovingly and special, but with a free will. He created us with the ability to choose. And man has the right to choose good or evil. And sometimes it seems like evil is winning. People that will steal the innocence of children. People that will take the lives of another and not even think twice about it. Because there is real evil in this world. But God is still on the throne. I share with you something in my life. And some of, you know, things in my life weren't very good when I was young. And I remember way after I became a Christian, I remember one night laying on my bed and all of a sudden all the things were just coming to my head. And I cried and I cried and I cried so hard. And I had those sobs like a child, like all the tears that I couldn't or wasn't allowed to cry when I was a child. It's like that night they came out. And I just kept asking God over and over and over again, why? Like, you're God. You could have stopped certain things. You're God. So why do you allow pain? And why do you allow sorrow and heartache? Why do you allow the innocence of young girls to be taken away from them? And I'll tell you, he never gave me the answer that night. But you know, without one doubt, I felt God's presence. I felt his arms like I never ever in my entire life felt his arms so tightly wrapped around me. And sometimes we're looking for an answer. Sometimes we want the explanation. Sometimes we want to know the reason why. And God's not going to give it to us. And we have to be content. We have to learn from him and through his word that his grace is sufficient for us. We have to know that he is real. And as much as we shed tears, I can only imagine the tears that he's shedding for us. And his presence is with us. His presence will always be with us, whether we feel it or not, because what? We walk by faith, not by sight. We have to keep our eyes upon the Lord to know without a doubt that he is real. And don't believe the lies of the enemy. Hold on to our faith and hold on to the truth, especially when we don't understand the whys. And in verses 19 through 23, we finish here with, when the virgins were gathered together a second time, Mordecai sat within the king's gates. And now Esther had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. And then Mordecai sat at the king's gate and with the two king's eunuchs. And he heard them talking about wanting to lay hands on the king. And then, once the matter became known to Mordecai, he told Queen Esther, and Queen Esther informed the king. And so even in these few verses, how it ends with this little short blip, we start to see God at work again. We start to see the beginning of how God is going to use Esther's life, how God is going to use Mordecai, that he is at work in every detail of life. And it's all coming together in a way that will ultimately show God's faithfulness and provision for his people. He's promised that he will work all things together for good. He's promised that, and that's a promise that we can depend upon. Remember when Joseph said to his brothers, "Don't be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about, as is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them. What the enemy wants to use for evil, God will use for good if we let him. See, everybody has a choice, and we have to choose, even when it's difficult, to allow God to work in those difficult situations. In 1 Peter 5:10, it says that the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, he will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, that your word is alive, that it's powerful. Lord, that you see all and you know all. We thank you that you are our comforter, that you are our strength. Lord, that when we call out to you, you hear us and you do answer us. And I pray, Lord, for every person in this room, Lord, or every person that might be listening, that you would comfort their hearts, Lord, whatever the pain, whatever the trauma, or the tragedies that they've gone through, the unanswered questions, Lord, that they would just lay them at your feet and surrender, Lord, and trust you, Lord, and know that you know best, and know that you are working even when it seems you're not, Lord. Help us to yield to you, to yield to your will, to your spirit. Fill us, God, to overflowing, and help us, Lord, that we might be a comfort to others in their time of need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Margie. So now we're going to move to the next part of our morning. And Christy asked me to do this, and Mary and I met earlier. We're like, okay, she's like, "Do you know what we're supposed to do?" I'm like, "I don't know. Aren't you just supposed to ask you the questions?" And so we're both trusting in the Lord that God's going to lead this part. It's just a 10-minute part of our morning. If you're new and you haven't been before, this is a time for us to get to know somebody that's been kind of a part of our body. And maybe you've seen him in the halls, you say hi, and you know, "How you doing?" But this gives us just a little chance to go a little deeper. So the first question for Mary.
Tell me how this works.
Oh, let me see. Let's see. There you go.
Thank you.
Of course. So this is Mary Bentley. I'm Dawn Hill, just in case, sorry, you don't know me too. So Mary, the first question is, what would you say to your younger self?
Well, I didn't get saved till I was already 43. So I remember growing up, I grew up in a Catholic family. And I even had a cousin that was a nun. But I'll tell you, being part of the Catholic Church as a young child, I experienced a lot of condemnation and never could do anything right. However, my cousin was never that nun. She was always very supportive and loving. But I remember thinking, well, if I'm going to hell, I might as well be good at it. I honestly believe that. So I was the popular party girl in junior high, high school. And I remember in high school, I had some friends that were in this group that used to meet all the time during lunch and before school and after school. And they were Christians. I was like, I'm Catholic. I know all about Jesus. The truth of the matter is I believed in him, but I didn't know anything about him. And then as I got older, still carrying on with the same, living in Los Angeles, loving Hollywood, Beverly Hills, I wasn't just in the parade, I was leading it, and thought that I was doing all the right things because it was the popular thing. It's the popular, you know, the people that had a lot of money, the people that were very affluent in my jobs or different situations. And being very accepted. I thought I was doing all the right things. And of course I wasn't. And I still remember my friends telling me, you should join our group. You would really like it. Well, I already like you guys. I don't know what else is there. And not really even listening. So, ended up getting married, had a little girl. My marriage didn't last but about a year and a half. And he was a very violent person, also a big partier. And unfortunately, to this day, he still is. So we pray for him all the time. And I say, as long as somebody's breathing, there's always hope. I mean, people thought that about me. Oh, she'll never make it. But here I am, Calvary Chapel, almost 28 years. And so what I would say to my younger self, and I'd like to say to you, they say, listen to what we would think is our conscience, but we know as believers it's our Holy Spirit. To listen and to stop and think when you're going to make decisions, when you're going to do things. Maybe not to the extent that I did, but, you know, the world can be very attractive in its sin. And it can pull you in so easily that you don't even think for a minute that you're doing anything wrong. And then after I got saved, I thought, oh my gosh, what made me think that was all right? So I would say to my younger self, just to stop and listen and to recognize the really good people God puts into your life before you even know him. Now, being a new believer or a young believer doesn't necessarily mean that you're a young person. You can be any age. So often, over these many years, I've run into women that have come here for many, many years, super wonderful, nice people, but for some reason they don't join in. They don't join in serving. They don't join in Bible studies. They don't really connect. It's like coming to service and then going home and missing out on the blessings that are here in our sisterhood, in serving, in just glorifying God in your actions. There's nothing like it. Whether it's a prayer group or it's in the children's ministry or the coffee house, greeters at the door. That's the first thing I did was greeting at the door. Man, I loved that. That's how I got to know everybody. And never had experienced that in any other church, certainly not in the Catholic church that I went to. I'm not saying it was all bad. It just wasn't welcoming. It was very, at least in my eyes, condemning. I mean, I went to church every single Sunday all through till I got out of high school. But then Sunday afternoon, I wasn't at church. Numerous places I was that I shouldn't have been. And so what I'd like to tell you is that the greatest joy that you'll ever have is in being part of this church, the best church on the planet. And Denise and Leslie, Terry, Kathy Boyer. I used to work for Kathy for a while. Every single day, we did nothing but work and listen to K-Wave. All those messages, all those years, just such an impact. And then I rode the bus because I didn't have a car. And I'll tell you, sometimes the bus would be full and the only seat that was available was the one that was next to me because they didn't want to sit next to that Bible thumper. But my bus driver got saved. He came here. He got married here to a woman. Well, he's passed away now, but so many people that I got to meet on the bus for years and years. A lot of them were young people that absolutely didn't want to hear anything I had to say. But the truth of the matter was that after seeing me every single day on that bus, a lot of them would yell at each other and say, shut up, don't you see she's wearing a cross? What's wrong with you? Don't be so disrespectful to her. I even had one bus driver pull over one day and kick the kid off the bus, and it wasn't even a bus stop. And I had told the young man, I said, please stop cussing. I says, it says right here on the bus pamphlet, you're not allowed to use profanity on the bus. Please don't do that. And of course, then he got worse. And that's when the bus driver pulled over and grabbed him by the collar and said, "This is your stop." And I mean, that I didn't even know was going to be a great influence. Those kids were so respectful to me after that. Of course, they didn't want to get kicked off the bus, but the Lord will use you in mysterious ways. And there's so many wonderful ministries here. I know Christy had showed the little paper showing all the different ministries. There's so many different things here that I didn't even know about until I actually read that card, that people can get involved in, that people that need great help will be so beneficial. All you have to do is go to the office or stop me. If I don't know, which is quite often, I know who to ask. So I'd love to be able to help you in any way I can.
I love that. God's hand, and you can see it all the way back, that he had his hand upon you and had a plan for you. And it's amazing to see like it unfold. I love that.
And that I just turned 70. Aww. I say that because I didn't think I'd be 35. Mm-hmm. And look, if he can save me, he can save anybody.
But God.
But God.
Yep, yep. So the second question would be, what is the Lord teaching you lately?
That he's always with me. That the Holy Spirit is always with me. And he's not only my great comforter in every kind of trial, but that I can share that comfort with those around me that are going through things. Everybody's going through something, and some people are going through a lot. And sometimes it just seems like Margie said, "Where are you, God?" And he's like, "Right here. I haven't gone anywhere. I'm still right here. You're just not looking for me." Or we're not listening. The Holy Spirit, the great helper. There isn't anything he can't help us with. Nothing so small he doesn't have attention to the detail. And nothing's too big ever for him. And so that's my goal in life, is to listen to the Holy Spirit and to seek after God's will, because there's really no greater place to be. And I thank God for all these wonderful women, so many women, Sandy Salvato. I have the privilege of doing a Bible study with her when I leave here today. She's poured into my life. Rosalyn Posey, Barbara Schneider. So many of you. Karen Garcia. So many, I can't even number them all. So don't give up, because the best is yet to come. And there are great and marvelous things ahead. Until we see him face to face. And when we do, we will be like him. What do we have so much to look forward to? Amen?
So ladies, I hope you're encouraged. I think in both of those questions, it's the Holy Spirit in our lives. Even before we give our lives to the Lord, the Holy Spirit is drawing us and wooing us. And then we come to know Jesus and he's our best friend. He leads us. He convicts us. All of those things. So it sounds like the encouragement is to be led by the Spirit and to invite him to, like you said, it's like the conscience, you know, your gut. But we know as Christians, it's the Holy Spirit. So allow the Holy Spirit to lead you today and into the future.